Well, now at age 73, and after 44 years of traveling to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ across Canada and the United States, how grateful I am to our Lord for this opportunity once again before his return to meet with you and to worship the Lord together as we did this morning and to look into God's Word. Thank you for your prayers for me and my beloved Laura. I'm sure that she was sent, would join me in sending along our thanks in the Lord's name for your encouragement in the gospel these many, many years. Turn to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark, the sixth chapter, reading from the 17th verse. Mark 6 and verse 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon God and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Let us pray. Father, we come this morning hungry, thirsting for thee, O God, and for thy word. We pray that it would nourish our souls today, that though this text is a familiar one to most of us here gathered in thy name, I pray, O God, that the familiarity of it would not be, as it were, an obstacle to being fed afresh anew in it for our soul's profit and benefit in our walk here below. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many kings in the Bible named Herod. So it behooves us this morning to ask the question, to ponder it, who? Who is the Herod of Mark chapter 6? It may be helpful for us to determine, first of all, who he wasn't. The Herod of Mark chapter 6, just read, is not to be confused with Herod the Great, who had young baby boys slain near Bethlehem in the days following the birth of Jesus Christ in the manger there. The Herod of Mark chapter 6 is not to be confused with Herod the Great. They were two different people. Neither is the Herod of Mark chapter 6 the same as Herod Agrippa the First, who had James killed by the sword. James being the first apostle to be martyred for the gospel's sake. It is that same Herod Agrippa the First who had the apostle Peter arrested in Acts chapter 12, intending also to murder him as he had James. And most surely he would have done so if Peter had not been miraculously saved from prison. And so, the Herod of Mark chapter 6 is not the Herod of Acts chapter 12. So who is he? This one, this Herod. Historically, he's known as Herod Antipas. While called a king, Herod Antipas was actually the tetrarch of the area known as Galilee. The word tetrarch in the Greek refers to the number four. And so in a political sense, it came to mean this. Tetrarch, a ruler over a fourth part of a kingdom. Thus, the Herod of Mark, chapter 6, was but a governor of only part of a kingdom. He was not, I repeat, not a king in the truest sense of the word. Mark used the title King Herod simply because it was the custom of the day to refer to Herod as king. When in fact, Herod was anything but a king, if only in his own eyes. Indeed, it was none other but the Roman emperor of the time, Augustus Caesar, who had denied the title king to Herod. The supreme authority of Rome said, Herod, thou art no king. But, goaded by his ambitious wife, Herodias, Herod continued incessantly. The emperor of Rome trying to persuade him time and time again for the title of king with a capital K. In fact, Herod would so pester the authorities in Rome for the title, the official title of king. That over time, he would be seen as a traitor and not exactly the position he had aimed for. That's at the crux of this text of Holy Scripture. Herod and Herodias, a couple obsessed with power, even though they had much. Obsessed with influence and fame, though they had much. But they were not content. Not content with ruling only over the fourth part of a kingdom. They desired greater fame, greater influence. In a sense, may I say, does all this not sound familiar to you? Discontented they were in their place in life, feeling entitled to more than what God had allotted them. Was this not at the heart of Lucifer's rebellion? And the war he instigated against God in the heavenly realm? Not satisfied was he in being favored above the other angels. Lucifer felt that he was entitled to more. Yea, to be more, to be like God himself, who had created him in the first place. And was it not also at the core of the devil's temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Did the enemy not seek to sow a discontented spirit in their hearts? He insinuated these thoughts in their minds. Can you not see that God is holding you back from greatness? You are being deprived. Aim higher than the place he has allotted to you. I sometimes wonder what could be a higher privilege than the one he had given Adam and Eve. Was there a higher privilege than sinless perfection? Was there any higher privilege than being immortal? Adam and Eve had not been deprived in the least, but tempted to aim higher. They fell into bondage to sin and death. And in Adam we fell along with him. So the context of Mark chapter 6 is this: a couple wrecking havoc because they felt they deserved more of life than what had been allotted to them. It has been the same old story from the beginning. True of them, true of us all who have rebelled against God and have fallen short of his mark for our life. It was spoken by Augustine, "You have made us restless. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Oh, how restless they were. Herod and Herodias, like birds going from one branch to another, never settling still, never satisfied, and no one could stand in their way for what they wanted, what they yearned for. But there was one who did stand in their way. Herod, the king with a small K. Are you all following me? You all think this sounds like a lot of history. Well, that's the point. There is history in this. The Bible is history. God sent his only begotten into history. He walked this earth. And I apologize not this morning if I give you the historical background, because it is at the very heart of what this text is all about. Herod, the king with a small k. Did I make my point in that? He ruled for 30 years. Most of the time from the town of Tiberias on the southwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, not far away from Capernaum in Nazareth. Now, since Herod ruled over the districts of Perea on the east side of the Jordan River and Galilee on the west side of the same, he would have been knowledgeable, of course, of John the Baptist and of the Lord Jesus Christ during the early years of the Lord's ministry. Herod was renowned. He was renowned, but not renowned for the right reasons. He was renowned in his day for his sly character. He was a crafty, shrewd, deceptive, hypocritical, and devious man he was. And who would know Herod best than the Lord Jesus, who saw into his sinful heart? What did the Lord Jesus call it? Herod Antipas. The one that saw his heart more than any other. How did he refer to this Herod? He referred to him as a sly fox. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who saw him through and through. He said that of him in Luke 13, verse 32. Herod's first wife, I'll get to the meat of it. Just let me set the context. It sounds like the context is longer than a sermon, but there you go. That's why I was given extra time. Herod's first wife was the daughter of Aretas, an Arabian king whose land bordered Herod's territory. But though married, Herod became infatuated with Herodias. You see, discontented in her lot in life now makes Herod discontented about his marriage. Herodias was the granddaughter of Herod the Great. She was not Herod's wife. She was the wife of Philip, his half-brother. And apparently, it was during a stay as a welcomed guest in his brother's house that Herod, in grievous sin, coveted his half-brother's wife. Discontentment is a seed of ruin. Are you contented with your lot in life? Where you are, where you live, where you work? I would dare say, can I ask, are you contented with the parents that God gave you? Are you contented with the children that God gave you? Oh, be careful. Wary of the pitfall of discontentment. It will lead you down a dark way where you wish not to go. And so eventually, Herod and Herodias, they both eloped. They divorced from their first spouses. It had created quite a scandal in Israel. I imagine it was the talk of the town, as we say. Sad to say. Isn't it true that men will speak a great life about the workings of evils and will scorn the truth, the good, as revealed in God's word? It had created quite a scandal in Israel. Their sin was most flagrant, and it was most obvious in the eyes of God and men. The religious leaders of Israel ought to have been the first to condemn the immoral behavior for the lascivious actions of Herod and Herodias were clearly forbidden in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 18:16 and Leviticus 20:21. So did they condemn it? They ought to. But they wilted in the face of worldly power. It kept them silent. But John was not silent. Instead, he rebuked. He rebuked their sin. And that more than once. He wasn't satisfied to say it once. He said it over. A similar account in Matthew chapter 14, verse 4, we read, John said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her. That verb said there, John said to Herod, it is the Greek word elegant. It means to do it in a continuous manner, to repeat it. John repeated to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her. Meaning that John was continuously speaking to Herod about his sinful relationship, marriage to his half-brother's wife. And his persistence in reproving them would no doubt have been quite galling to both Herod and Herodias. They became discontented now with a man who would not be silent about their sin. They might have said to one another, who is this man anyway? He's dressed in camel's hair and he eats locusts and wild honey for his diet. Who is he? Who is this man in the wilderness who reproves us and does it openly and unashamedly for the glory of God? You know, in the 141st Psalm, there is a sentence there spoken by a man of God. He said, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. The rebuke of John the Baptist. They did not see it as a kindness. They did not see it as an excellent oil which did not break their head. And assuredly, John could not have failed to know the danger that he was placing himself in which he was placing himself, by continuing to denounce them for their immorality in the eyes of God and the nation. And no doubt it would appear, certainly, that Herod had pressed Herod on many occasions to be rid of him for openly shaming them, denunciating them, and no doubt hurting their fame so that King Herod could be king with a capital K.
And in fact, it seems quite clear that Herodias often tried to bring that to pass without Herod's knowledge. For the phrase in verse 20, Herod observed him. It's marked in that text. In verse 20 of Mark 6, Herod observed him. The word there means not just looking upon him. It means that Herod watched over him so as to protect him from the wrath of his wife and her desire to have him killed. But let us be clear. Herod would have yielded to his wife's desire to have John killed. But he was afraid of the people who thought John to be a prophet sent by God. He did not protect John. Yes, it says that he came to respect him, yes. But let us be clear. He kept him alive because it was politically wise for him to do so. For Herod, the issue was not one of right or wrong, and it was never thus. The issue that mattered the most to him was what was expedient to him and his own self-interest. And what a bondage is that, when you care more about your reputation than anything else. Thus, Herod put John in prison to keep him safe from his angry wife, from her malicious schemes to have him murdered. Are you all following me? Two people are following me, and the rest are not exactly sure. But oh, the wonderful sovereign ways of God. The incarceration of John gave, I would say, a unique opportunity for Herod to converse, it would appear, frequently with him. It was as though in that last chapter of John's earthly life that, in a way, Herod had him, if I can put it this way, all to himself. God intended for this pseudo-king named Herod. He purposed for him to meet a prophet who was the forerunner of the one and only king. King of kings. The anointed Messiah. None other than his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, Herod had all the trappings of being a king and a petty one at that. And he wanted more. And who would John have talked to him about? Oh, I know. We don't have those conversations recorded, but we can intimate, or with the help of the Holy Spirit, speculate that John would have spoken to him about a king. A king like no other. King of kings, even over Emperor Augustus Caesar. A king who made himself of no reputation. That should have had an impact on Herod's life. Here's a king of kings. The King of Glory, a King of Majesty, of honor and unparalleled fame. And this King took upon him the form of a servant and appeared in the days of his flesh on earth as a humble Galilean carpenter. And here's the Tetrarch of Galilee. And he's not content in being a tetrarch, a king with no official title, really. except in his own eyes.
And he hears about. No doubt he would have heard about. It's not possible that John could have been in prison and not tell him about this king.
And would Herod not have seen the stark contrast between the king of John, the one that he had come as a forerunner? Could he have not have seen the stark contrast with the King of Kings who emptied himself, while he himself, this petty king, he was full of himself?
A man that is full of himself has no place in his heart for the King of the Kings, King of Kings. How could Herod not have noted that John was of the same mind of his Lord, his King? That John's one desire and prayer was that Christ might increase and that he must decrease. How could Herod have not seen the difference with his own life when it was all about increasing and increasing and increasing? And here was a man whose desire in life was that Christ might increase and that he must decrease. How could he have not seen the contrast of that? And let me pause. You're saying you're finished? No, not that kind of pause. To bring three general thoughts, if I can, just now, to consider. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls for a response. The gospel asks for people to decide, to make up their mind, as it were, vis-a-vis the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary. And in his earthly sojourn, the Lord Jesus Christ faced his audience with two options and constrained them to choose, to decide, for instance, either the broad or the narrow way, either to build their house on the rock or on the sand, to choose either God or mammon. Can I ask, put another choice before you? To choose Jesus or yourself, who sits on the throne of your heart today. The same is true in the book of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, some 3,000 people, they change from saying mockingly of the apostles, "These men are full of new wine." And then, once hearing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they cried out to Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" How should we respond to the truth that you have explained to us, that you have set before us? The effect, the result of gospel preaching is always the same. It ever divides those who decide for Christ and those who don't. In speaking to Herod, John the Baptist no doubt would have expected a response to the challenge he gave him to repent of his sin, as he did from all his hearers. It is the lack of such which stands out in the story of Herod. So sadly, he never arrived at a decision. It would have changed his life, first here below and into eternity. The call for sinners to choose you this day whom you will serve is often resented by those who do not want to commit themselves to Christ. Oh yes, they will listen to the sharing of the good news of salvation with interest, but just as long as you do not make it personal. I have somebody in my family, I won't say who, not my immediate family, but the other side of the family, if I can put it that way. And we will have lengthy conversations over the phone, as we did this week. He even called me up, wanted to know where I was, what I was doing. And he loves to hear of my travels.
He loves to hear of how God works. But when I share the gospel, I dare not say to that individual, what about you? He has made it very clear. Our friendship depends on you not asking me questions. Don't make it personal. It is personal. It demands a decision. My second point, not only that the gospel of Jesus Christ demands a person to choose. The second point is very close. Nothing short of a decision for Christ is of any value. How evident and clear this was in Herod's case. Here was an individual. It seemed at some point that he enjoyed both the preaching and the preacher. But in the end, it all proved valueless. Such was the same for Simon the Pharisee, who invited the Lord Jesus into his home in Luke chapter 7. Oh, he was interested in hearing what Jesus had to say, yes. But it was all in an objective manner. He removed himself, as it were, from the conversation. Not for a moment did Simon give the sense that this meeting with Jesus Christ was the most vital and momentous occasion in his life. No, there he was, calm and cool, ever in self-control, as he listened to Jesus speak, never thinking he had to decide for Christ. Simon, just as Herod, perhaps had an interest, but not a desire, to repent and to convert to a new life. And in the absence of that, it was all quite useless for both Herod and Simon. It was all intellectual consideration, with no response made to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon their own life. It was all objective. It was never subjective. And then there's a third category. To be almost a Christian is the worst decision of all. Not to decide for Christ is of no value. But to be almost a Christian. No. You know, Herod, it would appear he was moved. He was affected by what he heard John speak. It did not go in one ear and out the other. But tragically, it did not penetrate his soul. He heard John with his ears, but not with his heart. This message today, are you listening with your ears or with your heart? Herod is an example of many people. They feel they ought to give in to the gospel, and at times they seem almost on the verge of doing so. Just one more step. Have you met people like that? I guess I must have been like that. To the one who pointed me to the cross. Just one more step. And they would be safe in Jesus forever. They seem so near, but they seem on the very threshold of the door. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the only way into heaven. But they never get to the point of decision. An obstacle is always holding them back from identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. The price is always too high for them to pay. Shortly, I can think I can do this in four sentences. Maybe. North Shore, the St. Lawrence, a manager, I won't say of which company, I won't say where he lived. It was a town of 3,500 people. I met that man over a course of almost 20 years. And progressively, as I got to meet him more and more, the Spirit of God gave me more and more freedom to speak more precisely to his soul. And he seemed always so close. One morning he asked me when I visited him, he said, you speak here, don't you? When you come to our town, 3,500 people, he said, you come here to speak, right? Yes, sir. How many people are there where you speak? I said, just a few. His eyes dropped as fast as you can think. And it showed really the contents of his heart. If I would have said to him, you know, my dear friend, I speak in such and such a church, on such and such a corner, and most of the people who go to church in this town go there or frequent there, he may have been disposed to go. But he heard only a few. Those in the broad highway do not want to identify with the few that walk along the narrow way. What a miserable state it is to be half convinced about the Lord Jesus Christ. Better to be hot or cold about him than lukewarm. Better to be a mile away than to be on the threshold of salvation with enough religion to give you a false sense of security. So there are the three general thoughts. I have a few closing thoughts. You all seem so excited. Control your enthusiasm. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls for a response. One, nothing short of a definite decision for Christ is of any value. Two, to be almost a Christian is the worst decision of all. So what was it that brought Herod so near to the threshold of salvation? Precisely the same reason that so many who are almost Christians. Can I just give you another definition of almost Christians? Eternally lost. It is quite obvious that the life, the personality, whatever, of John the Baptist had made a great impression on Herod. For we read that he feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. However difficult John had made things for him, Herod still had come to respect Herod as a man of God. So too are the almost Christians. They are often, as it were, if I can put this word in quotations, charmed, taken in, as it were, or impressed by the Christian character. As they get to know a Christian better, they almost wish to be like them. They want what Jesus has to give, but they don't want Jesus. They would like to have new life, but they're not prepared to lose their own life. It seems clear that over time Herod had come to know that John the Baptist was right and true, that his arguments were irrefutable. More simply put, Herod saw that the truth was on John's side, and not on his own side, nor on his wife's side. What an interesting phrase is this in verse 20. And when Herod heard him, he heard him gladly. That's quite a statement, you know. Because no doubt every time he met John, just meeting him, it would convict him of his sin. You would think that the darkness would avoid the light at all cost. But he heard him gladly. How are we to explain that statement? Except to say that it was the Spirit of God who seemed to draw him thus. When sitting under gospel preaching, there are many today who undergo a similar conviction of sin. But while conviction is a good thing, it must lead to repentance of sin. When you feel convicted of sin, that's the Holy Spirit work. But it is not sufficient to stop there. It is to go a step further and to repent of your sin before God. How could Herod value John's company and then agree to have him killed in such a gruesome manner?
simply explained, Herod was a vacillating man between two opinions. Choose you this day, my friend. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Who are you living for? What are you living for? When Herod was with John, he agreed with John, and he forgot his wife. And when he was with his wife Herodias, he forgot about John. He only lived with this world in view and never thought John's words to the end. There are some who listen to the good news but never consider their end. Can I give you five things you should consider, just in a sentence each? You all look so hungry. I'm not sure why. I only come once a year, so I've been storing up a little. This is the end. And I'll make it personal. God is the eternal judge, and here I am, a sinner. Point two. One day I will have to appear before him, do what I will. This encounter cannot be avoided. Point three. I am guilty for having broken his law. And for such, there is nothing but condemnation to an eternal lake of fire to expect. Point four, but there's a gospel offer. It tells me that his son was sent into the world by God the Father, to die in payment for my sin against him. Point five, this gospel informs me that God is willing and able to forgive my sin by virtue of the shed blood of his son. At Calvary, this is the only way of salvation for my soul. I am to repent of my sin and to forsake it. Point six, it goes on to tell me that God is ready and willing, through Jesus Christ, his resurrected son, to give me a new life. Point seven, and it is only reasonable that such undeserved grace to me, a vile sinner, demands my life, my heart, my all. He never saw that to the end. He never considered his end. And as such, he vacillated between two opinions. If he had thought it through to the end, you would think he would have acted at once. I trust you would also come to Jesus as you are. Don't try to fix yourself or your life first. Herod did it and proved his undoing. He did? Yes, he did. He tried to fix things. Look at verse 20. Right there. Look at verse 20. Sorry, I didn't mean to pick on you there, brother, there in the front row. And it says of Herod how he heard John and did many things. What does that mean? Did many things. The Holy Spirit, listen, this is the Holy Spirit inspired word of God. It's there for a reason. He did many things. It's not entirely clear, but it may well be, it could be, that Herod tried to remedy many evils in his kingdom. He may have shared some of his great wealth with the poor, etc., etc. I will not speculate anymore. What was he doing? He was trying to make himself more righteous in the presence of a one who was covered by the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And what is clear, though, we might not know what he did, but what is clear, he did not forsake his sin. And which sin was that? The same one which keeps countless from salvation offered in Jesus Christ, concerned for his own reputation. I want you to notice just one thing. In that last part, because my time is up and you've been most patient, you know. And Doug gave me an extra time. That was very nice of him to do so. My reputation precedes me, unfortunately. But I just want you to notice a few things about that whole thing. He gave his oath to Herodias' daughter. But when she made the request of her mother for John's head, it is very clear. It says it wasn't for the oath that he had made to her, it was the oath that he had made in the presence of their sakes, his princes. What would they think? In his desire to be a king with a capital K, how would it look if he didn't keep his word? Do you understand? And at that point, he had to make a choice. Herod or John? And by the way, just an added thought, you all look like you're sleeping, so I got to move a little bit to keep some of you awake. He wanted more than what he had, didn't he? Right? And yet he was ready to give a young damsel up to half the kingdom. Do you understand how irrational that all is? Sin will always make you do things that are irrational, that don't make sense, that are a plight to your soul. And then, in the first few verses of that excerpt, which we did not read, then Herod begins, after he is killed, he even thinks that the Lord Jesus Christ is but John in the flesh. He begins to see John more often than what he saw John in prison. He sees him everywhere. What a sad end. Pay heed. Though a person may reject the truth, he will not be done or finished by it or with it. Most assuredly, the truth will continue to pursue him through his life. He wasn't just seeing John everywhere. He was hearing the words of John everywhere. So, having alienated the Roman authorities, don't you want to know their end? Nobody wants to know their end. How did Herod and Herodias end? Anybody want to know? One single person? Okay, well, I'll put up my hand. Thank you for putting up your hand. Having alienated the Roman authorities by incessantly asking for an official title as a royal couple, Herod and Herodias became pariahs in Rome, and they were in disgrace, banished to the province of Gaul. I really object to that, because Gaul is France. I object to the fact that they would banish them there, but that's my French background. They were banished to the province of Gaul, where they died in forgotten exile. What an unceremonious end to this couple. Yes, if I can put it that way, and I mean not to play on words, but John lost his head, but they lost their souls. Conclusions? 3. Just read. The best intentions are useless unless a man first decides for Christ. Not to decide for Christ is to be against Christ. A most hopeless situation indeed. Once a person has felt that the gospel is right and true, he will never know rest or peace until he has given it himself, or has given himself to it entirely. Eternal remorse, eternal misery, eternal wretchedness and unchangeable torment will be the lot of all who content themselves with just agreeing with the gospel, perhaps, but for some reason or another, never embracing it with their whole heart. You could be here, you agree with the gospel, but has it won your heart? I'm not asking so simply, is Jesus in your heart? I'm asking you, has he won your heart? As I said already, almost as Christian is no different than the term internally lost. Repent and escape to the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of your eternal soul, if needs be, do so today. Don't let the sun go down. Don't put your head on the pillow until that matter settled. Father, we just thank you so much for this event, and thank you for this text of scripture. Thank you for my friends who were so gracious and kind to listen to me for such a long while. Oh, Father, if there is someone here, perhaps here Sunday after Sunday, but yet, deep down, they know that they have not the one thing needful, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They long what he has to give, but they're not willing to give themselves to him. Bring them, draw them, win their souls through the blood of your cross, I pray in Jesus' name.